Just need a breath, right? Every once in a while, it's good. Just take a breath. Slow down. Pause. You know, it's interesting. I've been gone. You may have noticed. Such a healthy time. Such a necessary time. And what's interesting is I'm coming back, and we're in a series called The Blessed Life. And I'm going to talk about stewardship. I'm going to talk about generosity. I'm going to talk about the dreaded money word. And coming back into that, you would think that this would be kind of a hard thing to do. But to be honest with you, this really isn't hard to talk about. It's not hard to talk about because there's a gift that I want to give to you. And it's the gift of this series. It's the gift to getting to a place where we get to experience a blessed life. A blessed life. And I'm going to get into that. And I want to start by helping us to understand that I know that the road that we navigate through is not easy. In fact, it reminds me of a road that is the most dangerous road in the world. It's called the Old Youngest Road. And I'm probably not saying that correctly. And I know Maggie will be able to help my pronunciation of this. And actually, I'm going to put a picture up here for you. I want you to see this. This is actually called the Estrada de Muerte. Oh, good. So you know what that means already. Estrada de Muerte means the road of death. And it is a road that's 40 miles long that starts, or it goes between the capital city in Bolivia called La Paz to another city in Bolivia that, Maggie, I'm not even going to be able to pronounce it. It's Corizo? Corico. Coraico. Thank you. I listened to that over and over again at my computer. I listened to the person on YouTube that told me how to say it over and over again. But then when I'm standing up here, I can't remember. But it's a road. It's 40 miles long, and it is the most dangerous stretch of road in the world. It has cliffs, thousands of feet down. And it has very few guardrails. In fact, even if you look at this other picture, that's an actual road that people put buses on. And it's only passable. It's a one-lane road. So when buses come together, they literally like scrape each other when they go by. Now, what I understand is the road, if you make the slightest mistake, it will have deadly consequences. Deadly consequences. I almost felt like I had to put a disclaimer up, like if you have a fear of highways, or if you have a fear of roads, or if you have a fear of roads that are high in the air, right? Because that's a thing too, that I wanted to make you aware that kind of a warning here. But this road is a great representation of what it feels like to manage our money, or even to manage our wealth. Or maybe even for some of us, what you feel like to manage your non-wealth. It feels like this, doesn't it? Especially when you realize that the biblical road that leads to a life of blessing and financial impact has treacherous ditches on either side. The road that leads to blessed life and financial impact, the biblical road, is filled with pitfalls and ditches on either side. Now, I want you to notice something that I said. My language there was very intentional. I didn't say cliffs. I said ditches. And let me tell you, Satan wants nothing more than to try to train you to think that the ditches on the either side are more powerful or more important than the actual road ahead. He wants to steer our thoughts, and he wants to steer us into the ditch in our thinking. And like I said, they're ditches. They're not cliffs. If you fall off the biblical road of a blessed life or financial impact, it's not going to cause catastrophic death. And it isn't fatal, but one of the things that I want to recognize is it's not easy. It's not easy. So this series is called The Blessed Life. Now let's make sure we talk about what this series is not called. It's not called The Blessed Wallet. It's not called The Blessed Checking Account. It's not called Wealth Management 101. It's called The Blessed Life. Because you see, there's more to giving than getting. And I've heard people say, oh, but Pastor, I've been giving, and I'm still behind, and I'm still in debt. And I thought you told me that all I had to do was give, and all that would go away. Here's a great Greek word. You hear me use it a lot. Malarkey. It doesn't mean, giving is not a silver bullet. You see, because here's the thing, there's more to it than just the mindless sense of giving. Because really, to be honest with you, it's like saying, I comb my hair all the time, but my hair still stinks. Right? Because we can comb our hair every day, but you know what's missing in that? Washing it. See, there's still a part of the process. There's a part of the process that we can't just comb our hair every day because it's not going to help us. We have to not only comb it, but we also have to wash it. There's more to do. And when we talk about giving, there's more to do. In fact, what I want to help us to understand is that there's really two components to a blessed life. And the two components are this: generosity and stewardship. Generosity and stewardship. These are the two main components of a blessed life. Obviously, one of the things that we're going to talk about is finances, but I don't want to put that to make that the center point of everything that we discuss, because we can be generous with a lot of things. We can be stewards of a lot of things. But as you're going to see throughout this series, and not only through this message, there is an intention that it does start with your finances. And I'm going to explain to you why. If you're generous, but you're not a good steward, God will never open up the windows of heaven. I want you to hear that. You can be generous and not be a good steward. And even if you're generous and not a good steward, God will not open up the gates or the windows of heaven and bless you. And why? Because you are not proven to manage what God has given you. Now, you can be a good steward. You know, the word steward means manager. You can be a good steward, you can be a good manager of your finances and not be generous. And the same thing goes. Why would God bless that? Why would he bless that? You see, God's purpose is to get his resources to the people in need. Now, I'm going to define people in need here in a minute, but I want you to picture this analogy with me. I want you to picture this. Over here are needs, okay? So all the needs. So think about food, water, shelter, even clean water. Let's go to another level here. We're talking about the gospel is over here, presenting the gospel, building churches, sending missionaries. So we can go from a personal level of what we and our needs are, but all the needs are here, and then we can go to a level of what it means to advance the kingdom. So all of our needs are here. And then over here are resources. All of the resources, all of the things that are needed in order for to meet those needs are all over here in the resources. And the resources that we have to understand is that they're God's resources. They're all God's resources. Everything that's over here is God's. I'm going to explain that to you in a minute too. Now, as we look at this, what's over here? And then what's over here? And then who's in between? You are. You are. You see, the amazing thing is God wants to funnel his resources to not only the needs of the world, but your needs, your personal needs. He wants to move his resources to even your needs And there's only one problem. You. You stand in between his resources and the greatest need. And I want to make sure that we understand that these needs are more than just personal. They're also the needs of the kingdom advancement, of getting the gospel around the world, not even around the world, to our community, to our neighbors, taking care of the church. I mean, all these needs are over here. But God has unlimited resources. God's resources are unlimited. But he uses us to filter his resources to even your needs. The road between, I want you to think about this, the road between the resources to the need is treacherous. There's lots of decisions that need to be made, isn't there? There's a ton of decisions, and decisions that are not easy decisions. Financial decisions, probably 9 times out of 10, are not easy. Even if you have wealth, financial decisions are not easy. Because when we think about it from our perspective, finances are a limited resource. The problem is because we're thinking about it from our perspective. If we think about it from God's perspective, are God's resources limited? No. You see, that's the other part of this. God is trying to get his resources to the greatest need, even your needs. And he wants to bless you in order to do it. But if his resources don't get to the needs, then what else is he going to do? How else is he going to be able to take care of that? If they don't get there, he'll move on to someone else. And that's just the way God works. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25. I'm not going to go into the detail of it, but the parable of the talents is all about who can God trust with his resources. That's what it's all about. It's not about even the management of it. It's about who can I trust? I think about this in light of what we're talking about. It's kind of like the difference between flowing water and stagnant water. Flowing water supports growth. It supports life. There's movement. There's less bacteria. I don't want you to believe that every moving water is drinkable water. That's actually not true. But you have a better chance, even in an emergency situation, of drinking moving water than you would drinking stagnant water. Because moving water produces life and growth and energy. It has less bacteria. But stagnant water, on the other hand, it's an incubator for bacteria, parasites, diseases. It's the breeding ground for mosquitoes. Nothing good comes from mosquitoes. Nothing. There is no benefit to mosquitoes. They bring nothing to the table. So there's a breeding ground for mosquitoes. And then I was doing some research about stagnant water, and I learned that primarily one of the number one things that's found in stagnant water is animal and human feces. Yes, right? Now, I want you to think about this. Flowing water, we'll say, helps us understand it in the set of life. Stagnant water will help us to represent death. Now, if you had to look at the management of your finances, do you manage your finances as a flowing river? Or do you manage your finances like a stagnant puddle or pond? Now, notice what I said there. Notice I said the management of your finances. I didn't ask how big a bank account was. I didn't ask you about your portfolio. I didn't ask about how much you have. I asked, how are you stewarding what God has given you? The fear for some of us, and I've been there, is that our finances are like a running stream. They flow in, they flow out, and they run dry. Right? That's our greatest fear, is it not? That, you know, okay, Pastor, I'm gonna treat it like a stream. It's gonna flow in, it's gonna flow out, and my greatest fear is that it's gonna run dry. But also, We need to be equally concerned if our finances just grow and grow and all they do is sit and sit. We need to be equally concerned with both. You see, the primary way that God cares for your needs and the needs of others around you is for your finances to flow from resources to needs. You become, in that moment, like a hydroelectric dam. I want you to think about this. Allow this to be a positive imagery for you when it comes to your finances. What do you notice about a hydroelectric dam? Look at all the water on the other side of the dam. Scripture does not say that money is the root of all evil. It does not say that. I have heard pastors misquote that for years. You've heard me preach about this. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It is not bad to save. It is not bad to spend. It is not bad to prepare for retirement. It is not bad. None of those things are bad. But when we start to look at that and we don't give God the glory first, if we don't allow God to bless that reservoir, that's when it gets bad. Because if you don't ever open up the gates, you'll never experience the blessing. If you don't ever open up the gates, so what does a hydroelectric dam do? It produces energy. But if the gates always stayed closed, would it ever produce energy? No. You see, when we start to look at this from God's perspective, when we start to recognize that we can do the things that are wise for us to do, and we start to take the steps to allow God to be the Lord of our finances, and in just a few moments, what I want to share with you is that we allow God to become the Lord of our hearts. That's when we see the blessing. And I'm not talking about a blessing being just financial. He wants to bless you in more ways than just one singular category of finances. I want you to hear me say this. You are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. And I would even venture to say that some of us are even more blessed because we've recognized his unlimited resources and he's trusted us to be able to get them to the greatest need. And so because of that, he says, I want to bless you even more because I can trust you to get my resources to the need. The idea of blessed to be a blessing goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and even to our patriarch, the patriarch of our faith, Abraham. So I want you to turn in Scripture to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. And I apologize, I don't have the pew numbers for the Bibles in front of you. But I do want to tell you that if you need a Bible, take the Bible in front of you. It is our gift to you. I love seeing people carrying around Bibles in their hands. We like to actually open the Word, feel it in our hands, because we can bump into other things that are really important and valuable. So as we turn to Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 2, this is God talking to Abram. He's not Abraham quite yet, but he's Abram, and he's making promises to Abram about his future. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Now, I want you to notice that the idea of blessing a person was God's idea. It was God's idea from the very beginning. And I will make you famous. Now, he's about to give him the reason why. Why is he going to bless him? Why is he going to make him famous? And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, let me ask you, was God talking about financial blessing in this passage? No. He was talking about being the father of a nation. He was talking about his lineage. He was talking about his own little personal kingdom, his nation that would grow out of him. But what do we also know about Abraham? He was blessed financially as well. Because that's not the most important thing, but it is a thing, right? Jesus knew the power of blessing, and he taught about it often. When Jesus was here on earth, he spoke about wealth and money and management all the time. In fact, this is amazing. This was a new statistic for me. 16 of the 38 parables talk about money and possessions. 16 of the 38 parables that he preached were about money and possessions. Now, I want to ask you this question, because this is the first question that I had in my mind when I thought about that. If he taught 16 of the 38 parables about money, was Jesus trying to get their money? Was he trying to get their money? Because, I mean, think about that. Why is he teaching about money? It's kind of like the same thing that as the pastor, I stand up here and you go, why is he teaching about money? Yeah, right. Y'all are doing it. Don't tell me you're not doing it. Why is he teaching about money? Right? It's the same thing. If Jesus, 16 of his 38 parables are about money and possessions, was Jesus trying to get their money? And then the follow-up question is, am I preaching this series to get your money? Now, let me say this very delicately. I don't need your money. I don't need your money. I don't know, some of you are like, well, that's fine, I'll take it somewhere else. Hey, as long as it's going to the church, right? Not the church, as long as it's going to God. Let me clarify that. As long as it's going to the kingdom, as long as we're understanding what does it that God wants us to do with it? What is it that God wants us to do with it? You say, well, you need my money to pay your salary and to keep the lights on. No, I don't. Because God pays my salary. God keeps the lights on. And I already know, don't worry, I already know what you're thinking. You're going, yeah, but you use my money to do it. No, I don't. I use his money to do it. Because remember, the same thing goes back to what I originally said from the beginning. It's all his. It's all his. I would be really careful looking at your bank account and go, wow, look at how much money I have. Do you know why I'd be careful doing that? Because God will remind you really quick whose it is. God will remind you really quick whose it is when you go, wow, look at how much I have, or look how much I earned. So for us, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and only some things, right? Only a few things in it. What does it say? What's the primary word? The earth is the Lord's and in it. Let me let you in on a little secret. God knows your account number. You can't hide your PIN enough. You can't. When you start to get your little electronic checkbook out and you start doing all your stuff, I want you to know something. God knows your account number. Do you know why? Because it's his. And the sooner that we can understand that it's all his, then we can start to really see what does it look like to be to have a blessed life. Sooner we can go, okay, God, it's all yours. Now, what do you want me to do with it? I can tell you that he will open up the windows of heaven, that you will see mountains move. It's not a silver bullet, because it's not about the finances. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. I don't preach this series because I want something from you. Come on. I preach this series because I want something for you. Some of y'all have been around a while. Hey, listen, it's been 2 years since I preached this series. You're welcome. It's been 2 years. And the reason I'm bringing it back now is because, you know, one, something that we say at the beginning of the service, and I'm okay with saying it because the intention in the heart is there, If you're a first-time attender, if you're a first-time guest, we ask people to fill out a connection card. And we say, as the plate comes by as our guest, we only anticipate you placing that card in the plate. Now, the reason we say that is because of the tie that churches have to money. The reason why we say that is because y'all don't trust us. You don't walk into the church and go, oh, I need to start giving, right? In fact, many times people don't start giving until they've been attending for 3 months. And why is that? Because y'all are checking the place out. You're going, do I want to give to this place? Do you know what the other part of that too is? People stop giving 3 months before they leave. So the truth is, I don't ever have to look and see how much you're giving. All I look at is see if you're giving. And it's not my rules. I didn't make them up. That's just the way it works. So the incredible thing is, the reason why we say you take a pass is because we don't want you to think that the intention of our hearts is to get something from you. But I will say that there is a little bit of a danger in us communicating in that way. Because it also communicates that we don't believe that there's a blessing in giving. So it's hard. It's not easy. On the one hand, we want to be sensitive because we want to communicate to you that we love you more than what you financially bring to the table. I don't walk around and look at each of you with dollar signs over your heads. I don't do that. My finance committee, they do that. No, I'm just kidding. I am just teasing. I am just teasing. I can faithfully say that we don't do that. But we do want you to know that there is an incredible opportunity that you can have, and it's yours, and it's free to experience this blessing. You know, the greatest way to relieve the fear of money or the power of money in your life, you know what the greatest way to get rid of that is? To get rid of it. It's to be generous. It's just start doing little things to be generous, because it will remove the power that finances has over you when you start to realize that it doesn't have power. But it's Christ. He doesn't want your money. And this is the reason why, you know, we answer the question, was Jesus trying to get their money? No, he wasn't trying to get their money. He was trying to get their hearts. Because did Jesus need their money? No. Unlimited resources. You're talking to a guy that could make bread. You don't think that he can make the dough? See what I did there? See what I did there? That was Holy Spirit. That was Holy Spirit. I can't take any credit for that. That was Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. We're talking about the guy who could make bread. He didn't need their money. So why did he spend so much time talking about it? It wasn't for the benefit of getting something from them. It was for the benefit of giving something to them. He wanted them to help them to understand that a generous heart is important, but to have the stewardship equally is important. To know that he didn't want them to be overwhelmed and overthrown by the God of money in their lives. But he wanted to give them the opportunity to say, put your attention on me and I'll take care of everything else. That's what Scripture says, doesn't it? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Where does it start? Seeking first his kingdom, seeking first his righteousness. When we do that, all the other things will be added unto you. Amen? Amen. Matthew 6:21, I'm going to end here. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will also be. Oh, I get so tired of hearing pastors butcher this scripture. I hear pastor after pastor, they go, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. You're an idiot. That's not what the scripture says. I just read it. It says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you might be here sitting this morning and going, you know, I really don't have a heart for giving. Or you might be sitting here going, you know, I really don't have a heart for missions. Or I really don't have a heart for clean water. Or I really don't have a heart. I don't have a heart for those things. Let me tell you, start putting your treasure there. Because you know what will quickly follow? Your heart. That's how it works. That's how it works. We put so much emphasis on what we give to. In fact, I would even venture to say to you this morning that if there is an area in your life, just not just relinquishing your finances to God, but if there's an area where you feel like, you know, I haven't been giving my full heart to this, then I would say, start putting your treasure there and watch what your heart does. Because it's just like investments. Think about the stock market. Some of you all are really gifted at the stock market. So what do? You invest in stocks. And then after you invest in the stocks, what do? Like every day after that, you watch that stock, don't you? All of a sudden, that stock becomes the most important stock in the world, right? And you watch it because now you've placed your heart there. You placed your treasure there in order to invest in the stock, and now you're going to keep looking at the stock over and over again in order, because your heart is deep into it. And you want to know, what's the ROI? What's the return on investment? And it's a perfect example to help us understand that where we put our treasure, that's where our heart will move to. I keep my wallet in my front pocket. I don't know if you ever noticed that. I'm a kid from South Philly. You don't walk around with your wallet in your back pocket. And even if you do, you put a rubber band around it, right? You know why people put rubber bands around their wallets, right? It's because they have so much cash, it's exploding out of their wallets. No, you put a rubber band around your wallet so it's harder for a pickpocketer to get your wallet. I'm a city kid. Ever since I could carry a wallet, I put it in my front pocket. And why is that? I don't want you taking my money. And then when I became like old enough and I had a license and then debit cards and all the other, now that stuff's more important than the money, isn't it? Now you're like, I don't want to go through all the hassle of I might change my identity or I don't have to change my name, right? But I put it right here because every once in a while when I'm walking around, you know what I do? I do the check, right, Ricky? You do the check. All right, still there. Nobody stole my wallet, you know? Because, it's not because I have loads of cash in my wallet. I don't have any cash in my wallet. But it's because it's everything since I could carry a wallet, I put it in a place where I could check it. Because in my mind, that's where my treasure is. So as I'm walking around, I'm also putting my heart there too. So let me end with this story. I've heard a lot of sermons about you give to get. Man, we are not that type of church. We are not that type of people. I cannot promise you today, if you start giving, you're going to get something. I'm not going to sell you some handkerchief that I wiped my brow with, or, you know what I'm saying? There's some crazy folk out there. There are some crazy folk, you know? Because we don't give to get. I want to flip the script on that. I want you to hear me say this. We get to give. We get to give. We get to have the opportunity to give back to God, which he has freely given to us. Because when we understand that it's all his. Man, that's when real breakthrough can happen. That's when real freedom, not just financial freedom, but that bondage, that weight, that fear. And I know you might be saying, you know, that treacherous road between the resources and the need. Man, we can walk with you through that. We can help you through that. You know, I mean, we've got plenty of people in this place that have been where you are. We have people that are generous givers and have struggled with stewardship. And we have people that are really good stewards and they've struggled with generosity and everything in between. But we get to give. A pastor friend of mine had a couple in his church who got an unexpected check. It was a bonus check. They were blown away. It was the largest single amount of money that they've ever received in their life at one time. And they had this check in their hand, and they were like, oh my goodness, what can we do with this? Like, what can we not do with this? So we could do so much with this. We could pay a little bit more towards a mortgage. We could buy a new car. I mean, we there's so much we could do. And then all of a sudden, they started to realize over a period of time that God was telling them to give it away. What? And they were both in this season where separately, because this is the way God works, he started to talk to them and said, you know what? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And so they said, God, we trust you. So they went to my friend who's the pastor and they said, hey, listen, we came across this. This was a bonus. We were really excited to be able to do some really cool stuff with it, but we're realizing now that it's not for us. And my friend just started to weep. And they were like, yeah, we thought you might act like that. No. He started to weep. And he told them the story about a widow in their church who they literally sat across from every Sunday and had no idea the need that this widow had in her life and the fact that they were going to move her out of her house unless she could come up with this amount of money. And when the pastor opened up and looked at the check, it was literally to the penny that she needed. Isn't that amazing? Listen, that's just not a pastor story. That happened to a friend of mine who's pastoring. And church, I want to tell you, we get to give. We get to give. We get to recognize it's all God's. And if we stay in tune with his heart, we walk in step with him. Stewardship. Generosity, stewardship, generosity, then we can experience a blessing far beyond what we can experience on our own. Amen? Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for these moments. I thank you for this time. Lord, you know that there's a potential that people will walk away going, oh, preacher's preaching about money. Oh, but Lord, I pray that what was heard today was nothing short of your Holy Spirit speaking through me to us. Lord, that we have opportunity before us and that many of us can testify to the incredible blessing that you've bestowed upon us when we are faithful and obedient with what you've given to us. Lord, may the takeaway for each of us be to recognize that it's all yours. It's all yours. And so, Lord, help us to be good stewards. Help us to be good managers. Lord, I pray as a church, not just as individuals, but I pray as a church. And as we have prayed before, you can trust us with the financial stewardship, Lord. You can trust us. We will put it to kingdom growth, to kingdom work. And Jesus, I thank you for the people even in our own church that help us to make those decisions. We love you. We give you praise and we give you thanks this morning. And now, church, I invite you just to open your hands and to receive this blessing over your week, this benediction. And as you can see, it is on the screens, and I encourage you to say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.